When Saul of Tarsus met the Lord through a glorious direct revelation, while he was an enemy, while he was persecuting the church as much as he could, when the Lord revealed himself to him, he began to speak to Paul. And certain things he spoke directly to him. Other things he spoke through a member of the body. One of the things he spoke directly to Paul was to commission him and tell him this: to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who had been sanctified by faith in me. Prior to his meeting the Lord, this religious person was under the authority of Satan, and he was in darkness. He had no idea that that was his condition. But whatever God says our situation is, that's what it is. Because God operates in the realm of reality, and the Spirit Himself is the reality. And when the divine light shines, we touch reality. So Paul experienced a fundamental transfer. Otherwise, he could not have this commission. His eyes were opened. He was turned from darkness to light, and from the authority of Satan to God. Now he realized experientially the difference. He now understood what it was to be under the authority of Satan. Very few people today, including Christians, know what this is. Then he began to learn what it is to be brought back to God and to be under God's rule in light, and to experience the forgiveness of sins, including the sins of aspiring to murder the believers. That is not an exaggeration. The record in Acts 9 says that Saul was breathing out murder. So he knew the grace of forgiveness, even of the greatest sins. And he also learned that there is now a divine inheritance. This is something the believers have in common. So his ministry, according to Ephesians 3, was to enlighten others. He himself was to do it. Elsewhere in Acts, he applies a prophecy in Isaiah to himself: I have set you forth to be a light to the nations. This is quite a commission, to go to places like Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, in gross darkness and contact people, open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God, proclaim to them the forgiveness of sins, announce to them that now as children of God, born of God, they have an eternal inheritance. But in Acts, God also spoke to Paul through a member of the body, not an apostle, we may say a nondescript, ordinary member. And the principle here is, it may please the Lord to speak to us through any member of the body. And His speaking to us through members of the body is just as authoritative as His direct speaking. So Ananias, this member of the body, was sent to the newly saved Saul of Tarsus. And then he revealed something to him that the body knew before Paul knew. He said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know His will and to see the righteous one," that is, the ascended Christ, "and to hear the voice of His mouth." So our brother, the Apostle Paul, was set apart by God, appointed by God to know God's will, which had been a hidden mystery, and to see the Lord, and to hear the voice of His mouth. This indicates that this servant of the Lord would receive revelation directly from God. His epistles, the 14 of them, record and present and communicate this revelation. And based upon the revelation in the Word, the divine light shines, we contact the divine reality, and we begin to have the genuine experiences in Christ. The sequence is always first the revelation of the divine reality, and then that is followed by the experiencing of the divine reality. And the verses we read, beginning with Colossians 1:13, are revelations given to the apostles of the divine reality. Whether humans recognize it or not, receive it or not, practice it or not, it doesn't change the situation. And Paul tells us in Colossians 1:13 that God has transferred us. He delivered us out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into another realm. And that realm is called the kingdom of the Son of His love. Every genuine, regenerated believer in Christ Jesus, no matter where he or she may be, with a denomination and another kind of entity. This is their story. When they believed in the Lord, and especially when this was followed by an open testimony in baptism, this reality became theirs. You have been delivered out of the authority of darkness. You have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. But hardly anyone knows this. Hardly anyone sees this. And it might even strike us, especially when I make a particular application very soon, as impossible, impractical, idealistic. Paul is writing to the believers in Colossae who were meeting as the church there. They were relatively new in the faith. But already the solidity of their faith and their love was rather well known. And although the expression, the kingdom of the Son of God's love, is obviously referring to the kingdom, the particular emphasis is on the church as the kingdom of God. Furthermore, the kingdom of the Son of God's love is the reality of the church. Because this is the kingdom, it will be expressed in a fuller way in the millennium. That will also be the kingdom of the Son of God's love in glorious manifestation, then extending into eternity in the New Jerusalem. But the emphasis is on this is the reality of the church. The kingdom of the Son of God's love is the reality of the church. Now let's notice, Paul does not simply say we've been transferred into the kingdom of God. He could have said that. It would have been accurate. He also could have said, we were transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God. That also would have been accurate. But he was inspired and directed to say, the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And the revelation here is that the church, in its reality, is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. This means the love that God has for His Son is the characteristic and atmosphere of the church. And God uses a particular word when He spoke openly regarding His incarnated Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I delight. I love Him. He is the beloved. I delight in Him. I am pleased with Him. So God the Father has indescribable delight in His Son. And the kingdom of God is also simultaneously the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of Christ. And God's desire in His love for us is to bring us into such a realm, the church, which is as delightful to God as the Son of God Himself is. God delights in the church as much as He delights in His Son. How is this possible? Well, the Son of God in the Godhead is the only begotten, the unique Son. But in God's economy, through incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection, our Lord is the Son of God in another way, not only with divinity, but with humanity. In the Godhead, He's the Son of God, the only begotten, only with divinity. In God's economy and God's plan in resurrection, He is the Son of God with humanity as well as with divinity. And as such, He is called the firstborn. The term firstborn obviously implies others have been or will be born. That's us. Amen. He was born as the firstborn in His resurrection. According to 1 Peter 1:3, we were regenerated as the many sons also in His resurrection. That is why the Lord could tell the seeking sister Mary, go to my brothers. I have brothers now. And I ascend to my Father and their Father. My Father is now your Father. So the Lord has many brothers, and the Father has many sons. And don't be bothered by the male term sons and brothers. In God's point of view, all believers, male and female, are sons and brothers. And all believers, female and male, are the bride. So this includes all of us. So from God's point of view, the church is composed of the firstborn son with the many brothers, the many sons. And the many sons are the reproduction of the firstborn son. So when the Father looks at the firstborn son, He sees the Son. And when He looks at you, He also sees the Son. Amen. Because the Son is now in you. And God delights in the Son Himself. And God delights in His Son being formed in us. And God delights in a church that is the composition of the firstborn Son and the many sons. And God delights in that. And the revelation in Colossians 1:13, is a revelation of this reality. This is what a local church is. Now I'm going to take a significant step. And this step will indicate that this conference will be very experiential based upon the revelation. There are a few hundred of us here. We represent quite a history in the Lord and in the church life. Some of us have been around for decades. I've been here 48 and a half years about. Some of you are not an ancient one like me, so a lesser time. We need to consider, is this what the church is to us? The kingdom of the Son of God's love. Some may say, well, that's a lovely expression, a lovely dream. But let's be practical. Look at the situation, this and that. Okay. So here's an illustration to open up the matter a little more. The church in Anaheim was established early in 1974. We've had quite a history, a trying history, at times even a traumatic history, with much suffering, many difficulties. And it's a large church, and as a church should be, composed of all manner of people, all on the same level, all loved the same with the same love. Every race, every nation, every ethnic group. Shortly before our brother Lee went to be with the Lord, he testified something concerning what the church in Anaheim was to him. He said, to me, the church in Anaheim is the paradise of God. Amen. That was his church in Anaheim. This was the church in which he lived and where he spent his final days, the paradise of God. For others in Anaheim, the church is outer darkness or something more severe. In nature and in reality, in its essence, the church is the kingdom of the Son of God's love, where the atmosphere is saturated with love, life, meaning eternal life, and light. Where there is no fear, no division, no discord. Where Christ is all and in all. Where Christ is our life. Where Christ has the first place in everything. Where Christ is the reality of every positive thing. Then why is it that so few, and if we are humbled and honest, including us, are not apt to view the church like this? Paul knew the situation in the churches. He knew the situation. And he suffered much. He wrote to the Corinthians with many tears. He knew all the problems. But he called it the church of God, which is at Corinth. So outwardly, Paul could live in the midst of all the problems. And most of his epistles were written to address problems. But yet his realization was the church is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. To say the obvious, if anyone is clear about the condition of any local church or any believer, it's the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. But when the final revelation is given, how are the churches described at first? Golden lampstands. Golden. All of them. Not only Philadelphia, Thyatira, Sardis, Ephesus, all of them, Pergamos, golden lampstands. Then based upon this realization that all the genuine local churches are golden lampstands, the Lord then addressed the actual local situations. You have left the first love. You tolerate Jezebel. You have a name that you're living, but you're dead. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, he tells Laodicea. But it doesn't change the fact, nor the reality of what the churches are. The way the Lord wants us to live, the practical, actual, complicated at times church life, is that in the midst of it, we have the sense we're in the paradise of God. We're in a glorious church life. We are in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. But why is it that at present, and the Lord is speaking that the present will not be the future. Something else will be the future. At present, we may not have much, if any, of this realization. Would it not be a help to us if all the hindering factors were removed and all the positive elements flowed in? Well, I cannot cover this in full for two reasons. One is I cannot claim to understand the matter in full. And the other is it's really not necessary. I would mention four reasons why even we in the church life, in the Lord's recovery, may not be able to say that to me, the church is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. This is what the church in Phoenix is to me. But the church in Tucson, Albuquerque, El Paso, Juarez, Fort Collins, wherever we are. The first reason is the lack of revelation. We just see the outward physical things. We have an eye for the shortcomings. We have a memory of offenses. All of these things. So we don't see from the perspective of revelation. And revelation opens the door for experience. That is why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 for revelation and Ephesians 3 for experience. A second reason of the four is that so many things in our actual living replace Christ. They replace Christ. And according to Colossians, the most widespread replacement for Christ is the culture by which everyone is constituted and lives. After Brother Lee had the life study training on Colossians, releasing about 30 messages, he gave at least 30 more messages. And one of his main burdens was how culture, the way we live, the way we view things, replaces Christ in our living. And he had a position to do this because of revelation and because he was neither Chinese nor American. Of course, physically, he's a Chinese man. The pigmentation, the characteristics, no one is denying that. But his cultural constituent had been replaced by the all-inclusive Christ, by whom he lived and whom he ministered. Before he even came to the U.S., he didn't come as a man who was Chinese in content. He came as a God-man. And he lived here for 35 years and did not become American, other than being a citizen, in culture. So he could minister, and this matter has not broken through. For decades, it hasn't broken through. By the Lord's mercy, we may not be practicing sin, we may not love the world, we may care for our conscience, but the culture bred into our being causes us to live without Christ, to evaluate things apart from Christ. And in Colossians, the revelation is Christ is all, that means everyone, and in all, that is in everyone, and that Christ is our life. So if we do not experientially center on Christ, live Him, love Him, express Him, and practical living will be the same as ethical unbelievers. Well, when a bunch of ethical unbelievers come together in a society, they don't have the sense they are the kingdom of the Son of God's love. But there are two other reasons. And may we receive grace to hear them. Twice in Colossians, Paul refers to the self. Because a certain religion was replacing Christ and a certain culture was replacing Christ. And Paul talked about self-chosen humility and self-imposed humility, indicating the self is very active. And if you're new, by the self we mean the fallen soul of man living independently of God and one with Satan. That may sound shocking. If we didn't have Matthew 16, we might never believe it. Peter received a revelation from the Father that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord proceeded to speak to him and the others. about his impending suffering and death and resurrection. And Peter took him aside, the one whom he just said is the Son of God, and began to rebuke him, saying, "No, this will not happen to you." And the Lord turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. For your mind is not set on the things of God, but on the things of man. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." So anytime we live in the self, in the independent soul, and live the church life this way, and think from the self, and speak from the self, and assess matters from the self, and evaluate others from the self, experientially, we're not remotely close to the reality of the church life. Rather, experientially, we're under the authority of Satan, under the authority of darkness. Then there's one other reason. And this is exceedingly practical. In this epistle, as in Ephesians, Paul releases the revelation. Then he turns to the application in our living. So in Ephesians, you have this marvelous revelation of the body and of the new man. And then he will turn and say, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Children, honor your parents," etc. Well, Paul does the same thing in Colossians. But in particular, he emphasizes two things regarding our relationships with others in the church. Because Paul knew the actual situation. Intrinsically, he was living in the church as the kingdom of the Son of God's love, but he was also in the practical situation. And he said, "Forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. Forgive one another." As a result of the turmoils through which the church in Anaheim passed, we learned through Brother Lee certain vital lessons. And one is the two main reasons why people leave the church life. There are more than two reasons, but there are two main reasons. One is unfulfilled ambition. The other is unforgiven offenses. It is a law of the kingdom of the heavens that we forgive. Anyone who does not forgive offenses against him or her will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and not be forgiven of their sins until the end of the millennium. It's serious. The Christ who is in us is the Christ who died for our sins, who prayed, "Father, forgive them." He's a forgiving Christ. But I know of one particular local church. Two or maybe even three wives of elders have not been meeting for many, many years because of offenses. It's so sad. Then Paul also says this: "Let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts." Okay, there are disagreements. There are different views. Different opinions. Here's the situation. Some sisters are very vocal audaciously vocal. So they express, others may be vocal, less vocal, different views. Then how do we resolve them? By arguing? No. By voting? No. Our Lord is the Prince of Peace. He is in us as the King who reigns in peace. Paul says, let the peace of Christ decide everything in your hearts. Something I learned from an elderly man and his wife before I came into the church life illustrates this in principle. They had several children. And they testified about how they cared for the peace in their household among everybody. And whenever there was a situation, they would ask the children to separate, each one to be alone, and to be quiet. And just to wait. And then to honor the real feeling in their conscience. And again and again and again, the children would come out and apologize to them and to their parents. Well, that's something on the human level. We are in the kingdom. In the kingdom, there is rule. There is government. But it's not a rod of iron government. Any church with a strong brother governing like that is degraded, and the saints are suffering. It's the peace of Christ, not our psychological peace. The peace of Christ. You give it all the ground in your heart. If we all do this, our oneness will be preserved. And we'll all be adjusted. You'll have to say, Lord, that was just my opinion. And you come forth and say, I deeply apologize for using the word leprosy regarding saints. The Lord indicated to me that when I said this, I was the leper. But let's suppose we can learn to reverse these four matters by enjoying the Lord, opening to His dispensing, receiving His healing, experiencing His mending, eating and drinking Him. What would happen if little by little the revelation came? And we see in our spirit what was revealed to Paul directly. We don't get our own revelation. But we have a spirit of revelation to see what the apostles saw. And then we are enlightened concerning what it is to live Christ, to magnify Christ, to speak Christ, and how that is different from ethics, morality, and culture. And we began to open to the Lord and pray to the Lord, Lord, don't let anything in me replace You. You be all of my virtues. Be my patience, my humility, my tenderness, my love, my mercy. Be everything I need as a believer. And then we're willing to receive light on the self and also to see Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. Christ in you. Choose Choose between the self and Christ in you. No one can make that choice for you. And you decide again and again, Lord, now I see, this is myself. I say no. I will let you live in me, Lord. You said, follow me. I will let you live in me as the Spirit. And then what would happen if we let the peace of Christ settle all disputes and there is unlimited, unreserved forgiveness? I think there would be some kind of revival. But that is not the burden. If these four elements begin to develop in us, we will touch what Brother Lee touched. And to us, the church, it will be the paradise of God. I know there are all these imperfect people. We're all a work in progress. That does not diminish the reality. An elder brother in the church in Los Angeles, Samuel Chang, he said something really striking. Whoa, was this striking. He's admonishing some of us serving brothers. He said, you need to see something more in your brother than Satan. You need to see something more than that. To see one another in Christ. To see Christ in one another. And for ourselves, our attitude is, whenever I know something is the self, I will deny it, apply the cross to it, and be one with you. Then we forgive and we're at peace. You know, Brother Nee, in principle, bore the same kind of testimony as Brother Lee. What was his environment for the last 20 years of his life? There in a prison camp, with his illnesses. Do you think he had gourmet food? A nice Tempur-Pedic mattress? Nothing there, even humanly, to give any joy. But his last word was, I have kept my joy. He knew where he was. His body was always telling him how he was suffering. But that was not his real inward situation. He was in another realm while he was in that physical realm. I want to end my course like this. Amen. It would be sad to spend half a century in the Lord's recovery and only have faint memories of the original joy when you were young. Then you justify your feeling, well, it's a life of suffering and this and that. I know the story. My soul is always suffering. Just like Paul's was in Philippians. But that's due to the outward situation. The real reality is in the mingled spirit. And in the mingled spirit, I'm in another realm. Amen. And it's delightful. Amen. This is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Now we'll read through the outline. And we'll be done. Maybe, this is an estimation, not a prophecy. We might be done around 9:07 or so. Then time for you to share in response. What we need to see in this outline is more concerning what the kingdom of the Son of God's love is. One, the Father has delivered us out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's interesting and significant. We're told the Father did this. He did it through the Lord, but the Father did this. All of us know about what happened to certain Americans when they fell under the control of ISIS. We cannot fathom what their parents must have suffered, knowing how their sons, and in one case their daughter, ended. The feeling is, you would do anything to rescue your child from that evil realm. Well, God the Father looked upon us, created by Him in His image for His will, and He saw us all under the authority of darkness, under the authority of Satan. And He sent His Son to invade this realm and defeat the enemy and destroy His kingdom and redeem us all by His blood so that the Father could deliver us out of the authority of darkness. That's the first part. Then transfer us into the realm of supreme delight. The contrast could not be greater. And every time, we know from Luke 15, one sinner repents, there's joy in heaven. Amen. The angels of God rejoice. I don't know how they rejoice. That is why when one wayward son comes home, the father runs to meet him, covers him with the best robe, then says, "We must eat, drink, and be merry. For my son was lost and is found. He's dead and he's alive again." It's a great thing for all of us to have been redeemed, delivered, saved, regenerated, and transferred. A, God has delivered us out of Satan's authority of darkness into God's marvelous light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship. Any relationship, any conversation, any text, any email that's not in the light, it's not fellowship. What fellowship does light have with darkness? So God has delivered us into His marvelous light. If we would even begin to learn or advance in our learning of this one lesson, our growth in life would increase quite rapidly. What's the lesson? Just to live in the light. Personally before God, in your married life, and in the church life, to walk in the light, And it's a marvelous light to come to the light. One, the authority of darkness denotes the authority of Satan. And that verse reference in Matthew refers to Satan's kingdom. Darkness is Satan as death. Light is God as life. To be delivered out of the authority of darkness is to be delivered from the devil who has the might of death. Hebrews 2:14. The Lord on the cross, He partook of blood and flesh like us, that He might destroy him, the devil who had the power of death, and release those who their whole life were bound by the fear of death, the primal fear. In the kingdom of the Son of God's love, there is no fear of any negative kind. None. Perfect love casts out fear. Even there is no fear of death, because the source of death has been nullified by our Redeemer on the cross. And now we're in a realm where there's no darkness, no death, but light and life in an atmosphere of love. And that love is the nature of God's essence, seeking a way to saturate us. For we have been delivered from the devil Satan by the death of Christ and by the life of Christ in resurrection. According to the New Testament, the new believers are baptized as soon as possible. They're immersed. They're put under the water. They may not have that much understanding at first. But we, the church, as we baptize them, we need to proclaim what is happening. We're baptizing you into Christ, into His death, and into the body of Christ. And when you come out of the water, that will symbolize your being in resurrection. This baptism is a testimony to the universe that you have been delivered out of the authority of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Amen. Welcome home. Amen. Welcome to the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Amen. It's a great thing. It's marvelous that we've been saved. Amen. We've been redeemed. Amen. How marvelous we've been baptized. Amen. We've been transferred. Now we need to see where we are, what the church is in its reality, so that we can live in the practicality of the church and at the same time be in the reality of the church. This is the overcoming way. B, God has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we tried to explain a little in the beginning. God loves His Son. He delights in His Son. Now, the church as the kingdom is the enlargement of this. This may be, find it hard to believe, but God delights in you. God enjoys you. God loves you. He doesn't see you in your sins. He sees you in Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. They've been forgotten. He doesn't remember them. You're clothed with the robe of righteousness. You have Christ in you. I've used this illustration many times, but some of you haven't heard it. Those of you who have, you just suffer a little bit with the practicality of hearing it again. My older son played football in high school. He was what they call a strong safety in the defensive backfield. And in Texas, it's almost a state religion, football. And there are two seasons. There's the regular season, and then there are the playoffs for the state championship. So that year, MacArthur High School, they were supreme in their division. So they qualified for the playoffs. Once upon a time, there was a big stadium called Texas Stadium. It's been demolished now. And that's where the game was. So on a Friday night, my wife and I played hooky from our home meeting, and we went to Texas Stadium to see the football game. I did it because I'm a dad, okay? Dads do stuff like this. Unless they're so religious, they can hardly breathe. Anyway, you know, the players of both teams are on the field warming up and running through plays. And of course, I'm looking at number 34, David Kangas. I really just have eyes for my son. Then I got enlightened, I think, from the Spirit. I said, I know what would be the ideal football team. Every player is David Kangas. He somehow reproduced David Kangas running back, David Kangas quarterback, David Kangas wide receiver, David Kangas linebacker, David Kangas punt returner. That's what I would like to see. And then I was impressed. I believe from the Lord, the Father saying, that's exactly what I want. I delighted my son. I want more than one. In the Godhead, there's only one. But in my economy, I want many, many, many sons. All these believers that have Christ in them. And I look at them all and I delight in them. And when they come together as the church, oh, they're a kingdom. And they're all growing, developing reproductions of my son. That's why it's such a delight. I don't know what your sense is, but my sense right now is our Father is very happy tonight, looking at us. We all feel the same, almost all of us, unless some are still stuck in their self-righteousness. But if you failed enough, that's gone. And you just feel more or less wretched half the time. And to realize we are in Christ. Christ is in us. God sees His Son in us. He is happy. He delights in this. And He would like us to delight in what He delights in. The Lord isn't waiting to say, look, I will eventually delight in you. Once you are transformed, you're mature, you're glorified and you're transfigured and you're perfect, then I will delight in you. I thought, that's sort of like a parent not encouraging his child in his schoolwork until he finished his PhD. All the way through kindergarten, elementary school, middle school, junior high school, undergraduate, graduate school. Then you get your PhD. Then you say, you did a pretty good job. What kind of a relationship would that be? God delights in us right now. He knows we have a way to go, but He's got a view of the final result. And He sees us in the Son, and He sees His Son in us. And Paul learned this. He said in 2 Corinthians 5, we don't know anyone after the flesh anymore. I don't know anyone in that way. I know you in Christ. This is how I know you. And even if someone has to minister a restoring word to someone, you see something more than their weakness. You realize this is a son, a divine human son. in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. One, the kingdom of the Son is the authority of Christ. It's a kingdom, so there is authority. But what kind? Oh, good news is coming. The Son of God is the embodiment and expression of the divine life. Therefore, the kingdom of the Son is a realm of life. See, we read those verses, 1 John 5. God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. So the kingdom is the kingdom of the Son. The divine life is in the Son. Therefore, the kingdom of the Son is a realm of the life that is in the Son. And if you really know this, you stop living by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But if you live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're living under the authority of darkness. The result will be death. But if you know life, the life that's in the Son, and live by the principle of life, the sense of life within you will be so keen, you'll sense radiance, freshness, energy, peace, rest, supply, flow. And we learn to pay attention to your inner being. To be transferred into the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love is to be transferred into the Son. Other verses reveal that Christ Himself is the kingdom. So the kingdom of the Son is actually the Son. So we're in the kingdom by being in the Son. Therefore, the kingdom of the Son it's a realm of life. We're in the Son who is life to us. This is the indicator to us at any given time. We gave a particular message on this 48 hours ago. The Wednesday night ministry is on the line of living in the reality of the kingdom of God. The first message was living under the direct rule of God by the intuition of our spirit according to the sense of life. So we pay attention to this. So I'm writing a text to my wife because I've written several texts and I don't have any reply, and I have a feeling about that. So because I have a feeling about that, I've got to be careful. So I start writing something, it's okay, then I write something else, and it's not okay. Who told me? Life told me. The King told me. The kingdom told me. So maybe that's why God invented backspaces. Then you just go back. Annihilate that. Don't send that. Because you know from the past, you send stuff like that, you will get a very particular reaction. And then both of you temporarily will be in death, darkness, discord, enmity, division. How much better just to stay in the Son who is life, under the light, write a word in love. You know, I got her this cell phone years ago. One request. Whenever I travel, please have it with you, have it charged, and have it turned on. Because I may need to contact you. You're my main contact person. So she has the phone. I travel. No connection. Okay, I forgot to bring it. Okay, next time. I brought it. It wasn't charged. Next time. I brought it. I brought it with me. It was charged. I didn't turn it on. All of this is arranged by God. That I might know love, life, light, mercy, patience, forbearance, and exhibit them toward the most important person in my life. So this is really practical. Little b. The Son in resurrection is now the life-giving Spirit. And He rules us in His resurrection life with His love. It's so sweet. I encourage you to pray over this a little when you have opportunity. See, when we live by the Son as our life in resurrection, we are living in His kingdom, enjoying Him in the Father's love. How sweet. We learn to live this way in all of our circumstances, whatever they are. When we come together and we express corporately how we live personally. And the corporate expression always surpasses the number of the members. Since we're in this realm together. Three, the fact that we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love indicates that this realm of life is in love, not in fear. Not in fear. The kingdom in which we find ourselves today is a realm full of life, light, and love. A verse in Romans 8 said, God has given us the spirit of sonship that we might not fear again. I don't know how many trainees over the years, they wanted fellowship. He wanted help to deal with the torment of their fears. So good to tell them the good news. How our Lord delivers us from all fear. The only fear we have is the reverential awe of God. But no fear that comes from Satan. And we are in a realm where there's no fear. Little b, the Son as the object of the divine love becomes to us the embodiment of the divine life in the divine love with the authority of resurrection. This is a deep and complex thought, I know. But the Son is the object of the divine love, and He's the embodiment of the divine life in the divine love. With the authority of resurrection. So you have the Son, the life, the love, the resurrection, and the authority. This is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. There is authority here, but it's in love. Because love is the highest expression, the highest representation of authority. And that love is in resurrection life. And it's focused on the Son, who is the Father's delight. Little c, the Father has transferred us into a realm where we are ruled in love with life. Here, under the heavenly ruling and restriction, we have genuine freedom in love with life. And under light. It's kind of a paradox. Only those who are under the authority of the Son of God's love are really free. Although we're restricted, our inner being is free. Here in this kingdom, we enjoy Christ and have the church life. All of these points are indebted to the ministry of the age. Through the minister of the age, who had not only the revelation, not only the experience, but this was his church life. In the midst of turmoil, upheaval, all kinds of trials, this was his church life inwardly. Now, one other point, and We won't make 907, but I think we'll make 910. That still isn't a prophecy or a promise. In the kingdom of the Son of God's love, the will of God is carried out. The will and the kingdom go together. The kingdom is a realm where God's will is done. So I just read the points. God is a God of purpose, having a will of His own pleasure. And He created all things for His will, that He might accomplish and fulfill His purpose. So Revelation 4:11 says, all things were created because of God's will. B, the Father's eternal will is to build up the church upon Christ the Son as the rock. C, the will of God is to obtain a body for Christ to be His fullness, His expression. D, the kingdom is absolutely a matter of God's will and completely fulfills His will. In fact, the kingdom is God's will. One of our co-workers has both a daughter and a son in FDTA. The daughter's in her fourth term, the son is in the second term. And I had occasion to ask gently of him, does the daughter have any thoughts about life after the training? And the answer was so clear. And I could tell it was with such delight. Yes, Boston, then Europe, both of them. Okay, my point is, not Boston and not Europe. My point is seeing a dad, a mom, a daughter, and a son doing the will of the Father. Young people wanting simply to do the will of God the Father. Their parents delighting in their daughter and son's determination to do God's will. And the parents themselves live this way. It's just a heartbreaking thing. We've seen it unending in the training. Where some of the trainees are opposed by their own parents who are believers and in the church life. It's sad. But we have to point out to them Matthew 10 and the way of the cross. You need to follow the Lord and love Him supremely. But how wonderful to be in a realm where God's will is done on the earth. And there are a group of people of all ages that are simply living for this, that will pray to the Lord, in my life, may your will be done, whatever it is. I'm signing the agreement now. Whatever it is, as long as it is your will, I say amen. Amen. Then the last point. As the kingdom people, those who are living in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, we are here on earth to do the Father's will. And in Matthew 7:21, the Lord is teaching us about the reward of the kingdom, reigning with Him in the 1,000 years. And that verse says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of the heavens, but he who does the will of my Father who is in the heavens. For years and years, by the Lord's mercy, I was seeking the perfect will of God. When I touched the church, I found it because the church itself is the Father's will. And I just delight to live with you in that unique realm where the will of God is done on earth. Welcome to the church as the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Amen. Praise the Lord for His love and mercy to us, that we can be in and be part of such a delightful church life.
Amen.
We need the message to be completed now and confirmed now by the speaking of many saints wherever you are. But please, under the Lord's ruling in love, honor two restrictions. One is, speak according to the content of the message. And try to limit yourself to about a minute. How are you supposed to know when a minute is up? I don't know. But we've got 15, 18 minutes. I have 20, 25 of us would just share something, to echo something. I believe we would all have more delight. Okay? So just follow the Lord who lives in you and speak something according to His leading.